The last few Sundays, we've been reflecting upon the power of the resurrection and how we are made witnesses of what Christ has accomplished. We've heard about God's living word speaking with us. We've heard about our good shepherd who leads us and guides us. And this week, we begin to think about what does it look like to live in the light of the resurrection? What do our lives look like now that Christ has redeemed and restored us? We get a vision of this in Revelation as we hear about this new heaven and this new earth and God dwelling with us. We hear Christ's command to love one another as Christ has loved us. We know these are things that should shape our lives, lives that are rooted in the power of the resurrection. And yet we've also come to see in our readings today that simply because we believe in the power of the resurrection and have received the power of the Holy Spirit does not mean we can now get all of everything else right, that we automatically just know what to do and how to respond and how to think about things as we should. That's what we see in our first reading from Acts. Those in Jerusalem believe in the power of the resurrection. They have received the Holy Spirit, and yet, when Peter comes, they are upset with him that he has spent time with Gentiles. They are still adhering to the old traditions, their old understandings, and saying, yes, God's covenant is only for some and not others. That we are still to maintain distinctions to say what is clean and what is profane. That we are not to go and eat with certain people or certain groups. Peter, how could you have done this? And so Peter has to give a defense of what he has done and has to explain it to them step by step. And his explanation, by and large, is to say, I felt the same way. As a fellow believer, as someone else who received the power of the Holy Spirit, I too didn't know what God was up to here. God had to show me a vision 3 times to tell me that what God has made clean, I shouldn't call profane. As God showed me all of these unclean animals, and I knew for sure that they were unclean. And God asked me to eat, and I thought, this must be a test. I will not do it. And God kept saying to me 3 times, what I have made clean, do not call profane. And then, again, Peter is able to indicate that he didn't quite see how this might relate to the Gentiles. For the Holy Spirit had to tell him, go with the men who have been sent. They are asking for you specifically because I sent them. And so Peter does. And he goes with them. And eventually comes to see this gift of God being shared with them. But all along, neither he nor those in Jerusalem are able to immediately recognize what God is up to here. They don't see how this love of God can extend beyond their understanding and their own assumptions about how God must work in this world. We know we too can have a similar challenge. We too, who are believers, who have experienced the power of the resurrection and have received the Holy Spirit, can miss what God is up to in the world. Can miss how deeply and broadly this love extends. And so we know we struggle with this command that Christ has given us, even though we have known the love of Christ and have received the Holy Spirit, we still do not love as Christ has loved us. And we know this isn't even the first time we've heard this command. Just a few weeks ago, on Monday, Thursday, we heard Jesus sharing with us that we are to love as Christ has loved us. And then we knew we fell short. We saw our sin demanding Christ's own death, but we probably hope that by now, bathed in the light of the resurrection, bearing witness to who Jesus is in this world, now surely we can get it right. Only to hear that we still struggle, we still fall short, we still do not love as we should. And in failing to do so, we are not disciples as we should be. We are following our good shepherd imperfectly and not bearing witness to Christ as we should in this world. And indeed, sometimes it's going the opposite way. They're supposed to know that we are believers because of our love. Instead, we claim to be believers as we express imperfect love, and people wonder. We wonder about this whole Christian thing. If that's how you treat one another, we hear words like hypocrites, or ones who aren't always trustworthy or faithful, or who aren't living out as they should. And so we discover our imperfect love also bears witness, oftentimes in poor ways, to our ability to follow Christ. And we know that it should be this love of Christ that is on display that helps others draw near and to say, ah, yes, that is true love. That is something we want to be a part of. And the good news in all of this is that even as we recognize how we fall short, we also get to recognize how God keeps working on our behalf, keeps speaking to us, keeps finding ways for us to encounter this love of God. This is exactly what we see for Peter. As we've said multiple Sundays already, God hasn't given up. God knows about our shortcomings. God knows that we don't love as we should. And so God steps in. God speaks that Peter may listen to these three visions. God shares the Holy Spirit's voice that would say, go with these men. And then God waits. God knows the whole time that God wants to share the Holy Spirit with the Gentiles. God knows the whole time that God wants to bring them into the fold, that God wants them to know the same gift, the same love that those in Jerusalem already know. That God knows in order for them to accept this, they need to be present for it. So God waits until Peter arrives. And as he is speaking and declaring the good news, that is when God sends the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius and his family, upon all these Gentiles, and Peter knows without a doubt, ah, the love of God extends here too. They have received the same gift that we have. I cannot help but acknowledge that we are now bound together in Christ because you too have the Holy Spirit just like us. You too have come to believe in the power of the resurrection just like us. And thankfully, the church in Jerusalem sees the same thing. That when they hear this good news, they rejoice. They aren't bitter about it. They don't say, oh, I guess the Gentiles can come now too. They say, look at the wonderful good news that God would share God's loving presence with them just as God shared it with us. And so we rejoice together over this. We rejoice at learning that God's love is greater than we had imagined, that God is greater than our expectations and assumptions. We rejoice over this. And we begin to see in this response, the only way that we can learn to love as Christ loves is to better learn Christ, what Christ's love means for us and for this world. That as they see this love take on new shape and new expression, they are able to acknowledge and welcome it with joy. And they, in turn, are able to extend fellowship and invitation to those who they once thought were estranged from them and are able to bear witness to this love in the world only because they have recognized Christ's love at work in accepting the Gentiles so they know they can accept them as well. This is to be our path as well, dear brothers and sisters. We are to be ever attuned to the ways in which God's love is ever greater than we had thought possible, to the ways in which this love reaches across boundary lines and across barriers to draw us together and help us discover the ways in which the power of the resurrection has defeated the power of sin that would pull us apart. And now we are joined at the foot of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. That we must be ever more attuned to this love of God at work in Christ. And I think that's what we're invited to see in our other two readings today as well. We're invited to recognize the extent and power of this love of Christ. We hear it in our gospel reading today, as Jesus says to his disciples, "Where I am going, you cannot come." And when we heard these words on Monday, Thursday, we caught a glimpse of Christ's love even then, about the compassion Jesus had upon his followers, that he didn't want them to suffer and experience death alongside him. Instead, he asks for them to be released, to set these men go in the Gospel of John. That he takes pains to ensure their safety and provision, that they will not go where he is going. And so we saw that this is part of what it means to love like Christ loves, is to have that level of care and compassion for those around us. But this side of the resurrection, these words take on a little bit of a different hue. For they remain true. We still cannot go where Jesus goes, because where Jesus went at this time was to face death in all of its awesome, horrific, gruesome power, and to overthrow it. That we will never go where Jesus went, because death has been emptied of its power. It has already been defeated. As we heard last week, Christ is the one who holds the victory. And this then begins to demonstrate to us the love of God that empties death of its power and invites us to know the life that really is life. This is the same thing we hear about in our reading from Revelation. In this renewed heaven and earth, the chaotic sea is no more, and we are invited to know the life that God longs to share with us. We are invited to know that God wants to draw near to us. God's dwelling is among mortals. And God will be with us and will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And mourning and crying and death and pain and sorrow and suffering will be no more. And God will give to us the spring of the water of life as a gift. Why? Why does God do all this for us? John 3:16. Because God so loved us. Because of God's love for us. This is what the love of Christ looks like. It doesn't just help us relate to each other. It doesn't just destroy boundary lines and barriers that we've erected against one another. The othering we do of other groups and people, all of that happens, yes, but it's greater than that. Death itself is destroyed, our sins are forgiven, and we are welcomed into eternal life with God. That is the heart of Christ's love for us. And as we begin to recognize that depth and breadth of love, it is very clear how ours pales in comparison. My love is not enough to ward off or destroy the power of death. I can't do this for those who I care the most about. I can't do this for myself. My love is insufficient. But God's love is not. God's love is strong enough to destroy the power of death, not just for some, but for all. That's the level of love we are called to strive for, even as we fall short. The best we can do is draw near to that love ourselves, to be able to be astounded and amazed anew at the way this love is at work in our lives and in the world. And as we are, we can recognize how it transcends our own understandings of who God is and what God is doing, our own assumptions about how the world is and how the world works, and to lean into a love that calls us beyond ourselves, beyond our own understandings and experience, to see what God is up to. That's what we're invited to do again this day. In this meal that we share, here we encounter Christ's presence anew in this bread and wine, body and blood. We experience this love of God that removes our sins and welcomes us into God's presence. We experience this love of God that extends an invitation to all who would come to receive it. All are welcome at this table. And as we hear that invitation from Christ, we recognize the ways in which this demands to be the invitation we would make to others. This is the love we have encountered and received. This, in turn, must be the love we celebrate and share. And we experience the fulfillment of that love here in this meal, as Christ is the one who gathers us together across time and space with all those of every distinction possible, of every identity that could be named and laid claim to. They are here gathered with us at this table. We have gone to eat with them with Christ. And we can rejoice as we get there and see all those who we never thought we could see or would see gathered here. We can say God has shared with them the same gift of life and love and this heavenly food that God has shared with us. What a wonderful thing. Let us rejoice. And as we find ourselves gathered across peoples and nations and languages and cultures and ethnicities, gathered across rich and poor and foreigner and native, all the lines and ways we would understand ourselves, gathered here at this feast, we look at Christ, our risen Lord, and give thanks. Knowing how we have all received the same gift of life, all have been invited to take and receive the springs of the water of life as a gift, invited to know this heavenly food that would strengthen and nourish our own love, our own faith. And as we experience all of this anew together, we find our voices rising in joy, lifting up with all those gathered here at this feast as we say, Alleluia! Christ is risen! Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.